firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you?
Welcome to the Sunday sermon from the pulpit of the late Dr. J. Vernon McGee. Today we'll visit an unusual section of the Old Testament, the book of Zechariah. The prophet Zechariah was speaking for God at a very dark time in Israel's history. But in spite of the hard news that he delivers, Zechariah is true to his name. In fact, the men in Zechariah's family all had meaningful names. Zechariah's name meant the one whom Jehovah remembers. His father Berechiah's name meant Jehovah blesses. And his father's name, Iddo, meant the appointed time. All these names, with rich meanings, speak to God's faithfulness to the remnant of God's people who would return to Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity. Together, their message is, God remembers and blesses at the appointed time. Another interesting observation is that Zechariah's prophecy practically closes the Old Testament. It's next to the final book, and the New Testament opens chronologically with Luke's account of Zechariah's, which also meant Jehovah remembers, and his wife Elizabeth, meaning his oath. Zechariah was a priest who was serving at the altar of incense when an angel appeared to him with a message from God after 400 years of silence. So again, God remembered his oath. You may be wondering where I got all this helpful information. Well, it is all included in Dr. McGee's notes and outlines from the book of Zechariah. The background information on Zechariah that Dr. McGee wrote is so helpful. And by the way, you have ready and free access to all of Dr. McGee's notes and outlines on every book of the Bible in the resources section of our website, ttb.org. You can download individual notes and outlines at any time. Or if you prefer a print version, just ask to be added to our mailing list and you'll receive them along with our monthly newsletter just in time for the next on-air book study. Now, as you know, the daily program of Through the Bible travels through the entire Word of God in 5 years. And Dr. McGee alternates between Old and New Testament books, communicating the message of Scripture as an integrated whole. So join us, if you can, for our daily program on this station, or listen online to the program, or to any Bible book study of your choice. Now, the book of Zechariah may not be your first choice for a book study, but perhaps that's only because you're not familiar with it. It really has a fascinating story behind it. In today's message, we'll learn that God gave this bold prophet 10 separate visions in the night sky. Each one had a separate meaning. Well, that certainly sounds intriguing to me. Before we listen to our sermon in Zechariah, let's meet some friends listening with us around the world. Today, from India. The first letter comes from a Sindhi listener who shared what his life is like since he met Jesus. After listening to Through the Bible, I began to understand why Christ came to this world and how much we need to accept him into our lives. Today, I am a changed person. I had a very harsh tongue, often hurting even my loved ones. But today, Christ has changed my life. Wow, that's great. And here's a greeting from a friend in India who listens to our Tamil broadcast. Hello to all my friends united in heart on the other side of the world. I greet you in the name of Jesus, who has captured our hearts. I've been on the Bible bus for many years. The message recently on Philippians 2:1-14 brought me understanding and insight into our Lord Jesus. He left his heavenly home to come to earth, suffer, and be crucified for the sake of humanity. This was explained well. God alone is worthy to receive all the honor and glory our lives can give. We are not Christians for its name's sake, but strive to be little Christ in spirit, word, and deed. May God Almighty bless this ministry that we each share in. Well, that's certainly great encouragement from India. Now let's commit this time in God's Word back to Him. Father, thank you for your mercy and grace in opening our eyes to the truth of your Word. Now please change our hearts as we trust and obey what you tell us to do today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now here's Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
And I should like to read to you tonight one of the strangest visions, in fact, two visions, the strangest that any man ever had. Then I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a flying roe. And he said unto me, What seest thou? And I answered, I see a flying roe. The length thereof is 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof 10 cubits. Then said he unto me, This is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For every one that stealeth shall be cut off, as on this side according to it, and every one that sweareth shall be cut off, as on that side according to it. I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name. And it shall remain in the midst of his house and shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof. Then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, Lift up now thine eyes and see what is this that goeth forth. And I said, What is it? And he said, This is an ephah that goeth forth. He said, Moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead. And this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. And he said, This is wickedness. And he cast it into the midst of the ephah. And he cast the weight of the lead upon the mouth thereof. Then lifted I up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women. The wind was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heaven. Then said I to the angel that talked with me, Whither do these bear the ephah? And he said unto me, To build it an house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established and set there upon her own base. Now I've read in your hearing tonight this entire fifth chapter of Zechariah to get these two visions before us. The two visions are remarkable. The first one that Zechariah saw, he understood. He knew what he was looking at. The second one, may I say that he didn't know. He had to ask the question, what is it? May I say to you tonight, using the language of beatnikdom, this last vision, in fact, both of them are way out yonder. Man, they're wild. Let me tell you, these visions are way out yonder. But I believe that they have a message for us here tonight, and a real message. Suppose this evening that I should announce to you very seriously that during the past month a flying saucer from outer space had landed in my backyard, and that two little men in green had emerged and had come to my back door and knocked on the back door and said to me, Take me to your leader. Suppose tonight that I told you that happened, would you believe it? Well, I'll not tell you then, because it didn't happen. But there are intelligent people, as well as the other kind, who actually believe in flying saucers. Some even testify that they've seen them. Even they've seen the little people on the inside of the saucer. The Navy, for the past few years, has carried on a serious investigation. I believe that their last report was that they could find no evidence for them, that is tangible evidence, and certainly no tangible evidence for anyone inside one of these flying saucers. But there are two groups of people today, and don't say one of them is intelligent and the other is not intelligent, because that's not the way they're divided at all. One group believes sincerely and vociferously that there are today flying saucers. And another group believes just as sincerely, and they're equally as vociferous, that they do not exist. I had an invitation a couple of years ago by this group, and there's an organization of them. They invited me to come out yonder beyond Apple Valley, that they were having a great convention there, and that while the convention was going on, I would have the opportunity of seeing a flying saucer land and take off there. I want to report that I did not go. I was afraid they'd put me on the flying saucer and I wouldn't get back, you know. But I did not go, but they have a landing field out there, and I understand they meet periodically. Personally, tonight, I should report that I do not believe in flying saucers. I'm skeptical of the whole report that I hear and read about today. And I want to tonight to protect Zachariah and say that he does not, nor did he believe in flying saucers. But he saw a vision, if you please, and the vision was of two flying saucers, two missiles from outer space. This man Zachariah saw them in a vision. They had a great message. You see, this man wrote an apocalypse. I think that probably his visions are more ethereal, more seraphic. They are certainly more spiritual. They are highly symbolic. And they're out of this world, if you please. This man is a man who had his head in the clouds. He and Haggai were the two prophets that encouraged the people at a most discouraging moment to rebuild the temple. Haggai was the practical man. He had a rule. It carried in his pocket all the time. And any time anybody said anything, he put the rule down on it, measured it, and told them how much it had cost. He's a very practical sort of man, and it's nice to have that kind of a man around. But this man, Zachariah, a younger man, he had his head in the clouds. And I sometimes wonder whether he even had his feet on the ground. But he's way up in the clouds. He's a man of vision. And friends, these two men need to walk together. The practical man needs the vision. And the man with the vision needs to be practical. And God used both of these men. Because we need the man with his feet on the ground, and we need the man with his head in the clouds. And so Zachariah is the man with his head in the clouds. And he writes an apocalypse. Actually, it's an apocalypse that I personally think is necessary to the understanding of either Daniel or Ezekiel or the book of Revelation. This man is the man that gives us the key, if you please. And we need to avoid, I think, two pitfalls. We need to sail our little bark tonight between Scylla and Charybdis. On one side is fanaticism, and we need to avoid fanaticism as we look at these visions. And on the other side, we need to avoid materialism and reduce them down to nothing at all, because these visions have a tremendous message, not only for Zechariah's day, but for this day in which we live. Now let's look tonight at the first vision. And this first vision is the flying roll, or flying scroll, as it literally is. Listen to verse 1. Then I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a flying roll, or flying scroll. Now, this is really something to see floating through the air. This man looked up and saw passing through the atmosphere, he saw this flying scroll. And the angel asked him the question. He said unto me, what seest thou? Now he knew what he was looking at. And I answered, I see a flying roll. The length thereof is 20 cubits. The breadth thereof is 10 cubits. Now, the size here is very important to the vision. It's interesting that this man would note the size of the scroll. It's 20 cubits by 10 cubits. And by the way, that is the only point of reality in contact with the earth that the vision seems to have. Either one of the visions is the very fact that it is measured off. 20 cubits by 10 cubits. Now that's well to keep in mind. We'll come back to that in just a moment. And you hold on to it. Now will you notice verse 3. Then said he unto me, this is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For everyone that stealeth shall be cut off as on this side according to it. And everyone that sweareth shall be cut off as on that side according to it. Now what do you have here in this flying scroll? Well, you have here actually, friends, the two tables of the law. It's written on both sides. On one side, there is that part of the law that has to do with its relationship with man. On the other side is man's relationship to God. Will you notice that? For everyone that stealeth shall be cut off. The Ten Commandments said, thou shalt not steal. And in that section, there are many commandments, six commandments that have to do with a man's relationship to man. On the other side, and everyone that sweareth shall be cut off. That is, that taketh the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And that is one of the commandments that's lifted out of the section, the four commandments that have to do with a man's relationship to God. Now what you have in this flying scroll here is therefore the Ten Commandments put down on this nation. And when it says that over the face of the whole earth, it doesn't mean the world. It means Palestine, for that is called here, and it's the terminology that's used. It refers to Palestine. Now the picture that we have is this. This man Zechariah sees a flying scroll going over the land of Palestine. What is that flying scroll? That flying scroll is the Ten Commandments. Well, why is it going over the land? It's this that God is using to judge these people. That's the basis of his judgment. When God gave them the law, he said to them, if you keep this, you shall live. He says, if you keep this, you'll stay in this land. If you break the law, you will be put out of this land. They were put out of that land. They've just returned from the Babylonian captivity, but they're not out from and under the law, and God has not blessed them, as Haggai had made it clear, and now Zechariah makes it clear, and the reason is that over the land, God is looking at them through the Ten Commandments. He'd given them the law, and he's judging them, according to the Ten Commandments. You'll find over in the 50th Psalm that God does the same thing there. It's the same picture. Will you listen to this language? This is the way he dealt with his people. When thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him, and hast been partaker with adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself. But I will reprove thee, and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. Now the picture here, my beloved, is a people to whom God gave the law, the Mosaic law. That's the condition on which they entered the land. God judged them according to that. And God had put them out of the land, and God brought them back into that land after the 70 years captivity. But blessing was withheld. It was withheld because they were not keeping these commandments. The 10 commandments, and will you hear it very carefully, were given to the nation Israel as the entire Mosaic system was given to them. It was never given to them. The 10 commandments were never given as a way of salvation. It was the way by which God judged them. It revealed His high and holy standard. It shows to man tonight, my beloved. God says, you thought I was just like you are, but I'm not like you are. I am holy, and here is the thing that I demand. Now, we're not under law. Thank God for that. If we were under law for salvation tonight, no person would be saved. Because in the dispensation of law, when God let the flying scroll go over that nation and they were under that banner, God at that time never saved an Israelite by keeping the 10 commandments. You couldn't mention an Israelite tonight under law that was ever saved by keeping the 10 commandments. That's not the way they were saved. You couldn't mention a one. Moses was a murderer. The very lawgiver was a murderer. David broke practically all of it. He's a man after God's own heart. And even Daniel, the man, when you read his life story, you can find no fault with him. And you are apt to say, I can find no fault with him. But if you listen to him pray, he says, I confess my sin. Any man today will take the 10 commandments and will be honest about it. He'll never see in the 10 commandments a way of salvation. The 10 commandments were given to condemn us. Paul says that the law was given, that every mouth might be stopped and the whole world become guilty before God. And over Los Angeles tonight, there's the 10 commandments. There's the flying scroll. But it's there, my friend, to judge man, to let man know. God says, your ways are not my ways. God says to the murderer. God says to the thief. God says to the adulterer. God says to the man that even gossips. God says to him, your ways are not my ways. You're not fit for heaven as you are. I must judge you. Will you notice the size of the scroll? You see, Zechariah noticed that. And that's a very pragmatic sort of a thing for this man who's a man of vision to notice. I'm confident that many of us, had we observed it and had been asked, what size was it? We'd have come up with all sorts of sizes. We'd had it anywhere from a small wash rag to a wagon sheet. It would have been any particular size. But this man noticed the size. It was 20 cubits by 10 cubits. And friends, since they are rebuilding the temple, it just does not happen to be an accident that the holy place is 20 cubits by 10 cubits. And in Solomon's temple, the porch where those who came up redeemed stood was also 20 by 10 cubits. May I say to you what a picture it is. I thank God tonight. I do not go under the banner of the 10 commandments. They condemn me. I think they condemn you. For the 10 commandments were a ministration of condemnation, pointing the finger at you and me tonight, saying we come short of the glory of God, and that tonight we are sinners. I'm glad I don't stand under that banner, but I'm happy that I stand yonder on that ground that was 20 by 10 cubits, called the holy place in the temple, where those who worship God could come after they had been redeemed, after a sacrifice was offered, after they had cleansed themselves at the laver, after they had come to God that way as redeemed sinners, they now stand on redeemed ground and can worship a holy God. And my friend, tonight, you and I can't stand under the banner of the Ten Commandments. They condemn us. They judge us. But there is redeemed ground tonight that we can stand on, and that redeemed ground is ground that's been made by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. And even tonight, a holy God who says to you and me, your ways are not my ways, your thoughts are not my thoughts. You thought I was altogether such a one as you are, but I'm not. I'm high and holy. But that high and holy God tonight says to you, come. I invite you, he says, to come. There is a new and a living way to God, which he has made. He's consecrated it through his own flesh by giving himself upon the cross. And you and I come on that basis to God tonight. But God will judge. I believe he will judge men on the basis of the Ten Commandments who have the Ten Commandments. And my friend, if you want to go on that basis, you can. But I warn you tonight, you'll never be saved, because the best men that have ever lived in the past never rested in the Ten Commandments for their salvation. They rested upon redeemed ground. And tonight, I hope you stand. I stand tonight. I'm a sinner, and I stand on that which is 20 by 10 cubits, called a holy place. And it's that new and living way that he's made into himself by his death upon the cross. And he's bidden me come. He's bidden you come through this new and living way. And that's the way that we have to God tonight. And so that what we have in this vision here is a deliverance from the penalty and the power of sin. And the one that delivers us is the Lord Jesus. Not a flying scroll that you and I can measure up to, but the one who said, as Moses was lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And that's the banner that I'm following tonight. That's the banner that God asks you to follow tonight. The Son of Man who was lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, let's come to this second vision here, because we're going way out now, friends. This one's wow. This is, I think, one of the most remarkable visions that you have. Now, will you notice this one? In verse 5, then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, lift up now thine eyes and see what is this that goeth forth. He says, keep a sharp eye, because here is something that you're going to see that'll be unusually strange. And I said, what is it? He didn't know when this went by what it was. And he said, this is an ephah that goeth forth. He said, moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth. Now, we're still on the launching pad, and here goes another missile. And this missile is it's an ephah. An ephah is a measuring basket. It's a little more than a bushel. And this thing takes off. And I want you to notice it as it takes off. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead, and this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. Now we're getting somewhere. This is not a little man in a flying saucer, but this is a woman in a bushel basket that's taken off. You know, years ago in Southern California, there was a very famous woman preacher. That was before my day, and she used many devices. I've often wondered why she didn't use this one. Why not get in a bushel basket and take off? That, my friend, would be an excitement, I can assure you that. Will you notice this? It's way out yonder. This is terrific. Imagine. Here goes through the atmosphere. Here goes a bushel basket, and there's a woman inside of it. And the angel says, Zechariah, you know what this is? He said, no, that's a new one for me. And that night, he'd already had up to this point a half a dozen visions. And by this time, he ought to be able to recognize them, but he didn't know what this was. The central figure here's a woman. She's in a bushel basket. Now let's move on. And he said, this is wickedness. Actually, the literal is, this is the wicked one. And he cast it into the midst of the ephah, and he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. Now, this is the wicked one. Now, here is a woman that's in a bushel basket that's going through the air like a missile. And what does it mean? He says this is the wicked one. And then we find when we move down here a little farther that we have two more women involved. Will you notice? Then lifted I up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women, and the wind was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heaven. These two women had the wings of a stork. Evidently, this is where the notion of angels comes from. That is, that they are female and that they have wings like the wings of a stork. May I say to you, these are not angels at all. All of this is the wicked one, if you please. Now will you notice, we're not through with the vision. Then said I to the angel that talked with me, whither do these bear the ephah? Well, what's the destination of this missile? He said unto me, to build it an house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established and set there upon his own base. Now, a woman in scripture, in religious symbolism, is a picture of evil. A woman in the place of doctrine is out of place. Now, maybe the ladies tonight won't want to agree with me on this, but if you will follow it through the Word of God, that God has kept woman out of the place of doctrine. And that's been no accident. There has never been, in the history of the church, an outstanding woman theologian. That's no accident. There has been many women who founded cults. That's no accident. And when you find women used in Scripture, in the symbolism of Scripture, you find it's always connotes evil, as it does here. Yonder in the parable of the leaven, behold, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it all was leavened. That's the picture. And then you'll find that our Lord, when he had a message for the church in Thyatira, his condemnation of it was this: notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And the most frightful symbol of all is in the 17th chapter of Revelation with the harlot riding the beast. It's religion dominating politics for a time. It's called Mystery Babylon. It's the apostate church drunk with materialism and commercialism. Now will you notice, my beloved, the picture that we have here? This is a picture of the wicked one. That wicked one that Paul says is to come. The man of sin, for the sin of man will eventually lead to the man of sin. It'll all be summed up and brought together in one man. Now, the ephah here is a measure. It's interesting as you go through the Word of God, how God speaks of the fact that He's going to permit iniquity to fill up a cup, to be measured. He says He won't let it go, but just so far. You see, Los Angeles can't be as bad as it would like to be. Hard to imagine that, but that's true. God won't let it go, but just so far. God only lets it be measured out. That's the picture that's given in Habakkuk, the 3rd chapter, 6th verse. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. And then you remember, our Lord said, with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. It shall be meted out, measured out to you again. And then in Jeremiah, the 51st chapter, the 13th verse, O thou that dwellest upon many waters, abundant in treasures, thine end is come, and the measure of thy covetousness. God says, I only let iniquity go so far. And it's filling up a cup. And here it's a bushel basket. And God says, when it's full up, then I move in and judge it. And tonight the cup of iniquity in this world is filling up. Just filling up. And believe me, friend, when it comes to the top, He'll move in. God said, you remember, in the 50th Psalm, He said, you thought I was such a one as you were because I wasn't doing anything about sin. But I was waiting for it to fill up. And when it filled up, I moved in. He did that with His own people. And God, my beloved, does that today. It's the picture of God's judgment of sin and yonder the final judgment. Now, Babylon, that is the land of Shinar, is the fountainhead of idolatry. That's where idolatry began. It was Nimrod who founded Babel. Nimrod, a headhunter, and it doesn't mean he cut people's heads off. It meant that he hunted their heads in the sense he was leading them away from God. He was that kind of a headhunter. And this man Nimrod, leading men and women away from God, built Babel. He stayed there at the Tower of Babel, and he built a city. He had a queen by the name of Semiramis. And when Nimrod died, she was afraid she'd lose the throne. She married her own son, called Nimrod. And she then is the one who hatched that theory of the virgin birth, by the way, of the mother. You see, the only one virgin born was the son. And she said that the way she came into being was that an egg came up out of the Euphrates River. A snake was coiled around it. The snake uncoiled. The egg was cracked, and she stepped out. You will find that story in all of the ancient nations of the world. Egypt had it, only it's the Nile River. Greece had it, only it's the ocean. And it's Poseidon who smote the ocean, and it's Aphrodite who comes up. It's not a shell now, but or not an egg now, but a shell that opens up, and she steps out. It's the same old story. It's the fountainhead of idolatry. It is the beginning of commercialism. It is where Israel, a pastoral people, interesting that when they return back to that land today, they go back to the soil and start cultivating it. But when they were in Babylon, they learned to be storekeepers because the Babylonians were given to that sort of thing, commercialism. And this thing was hindering in the rebuilding of the temple. And this vision is given to show that the day is coming. God's encouraging His people to go on in spite of idolatry, in spite of commercialism, to go on with the rebuilding of the temple, for wickedness will be removed from them. God, my friend, tonight must judge sin, and He's going to remove sin. You see, the first vision teaches us that God delivers from the penalty and power of sin. This vision shows that God delivers from the presence of sin. And the hope tonight of man, my friend, is not that we get to the moon. I personally hope man never gets to Mars. And I'll tell you why. Because if man gets there, he'll not bring civilization. He will bring sin. For he himself is a sinner. And anywhere man goes, he's going to take sin. We tonight do not need to get to Mars. We need to get rid of sin, my beloved. And God alone has a program like that. Today, God will deliver man from the penalty of sin if they'll trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Some who will come and yield to Him, He'll deliver them from the power of sin. But thank God there's coming a day when God will deliver man from the presence of sin. Someday, in His presence, we'll be rid of this awful thing that's wrecking the human family and ruining Los Angeles tonight. This thing called sin. It's spoiling. Oh, it's spoiling so many lives. But tonight, a holy God is prepared to justify you, not by doing something, but believing in Him. He justifies the ungodly who don't do any more nor less than simply believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives them a standing before Him. He tonight delivers them from the penalty of sin. And my friend, He'll deliver you from the power of sin if you yield to Him. And someday, He'll deliver us from the presence of sin. I cannot tonight promise you a deliverance from the presence of sin. Only God will be able to effect that, and He will someday. But tonight we can promise you on the authority of the Word of God that if you trust this wonderful Savior, you're delivered from the penalty of sin. Oh, these visions are way up yonder. But my friend, they are translated right down here for you and me in Los Angeles. Reveals God's glorious, wonderful program, delivering you now from the penalty of sin and the power of it. Someday, deliver you from the presence of sin.
As we heard today, the book of Zechariah is full of some very strange visions. As weird and wild as these visions first seem, they were a message from God Himself to His prophet. But what do they mean? Well, that's a great question. Find out on our daily Through the Bible program, heard every weekday on this station. We've just started our study in Zechariah, by the way. But if you'd like to catch up on what you missed or listen to any other daily study, then check out our audio archives on ttb.org. Or if you'd prefer, pick up Dr. McGee's paperback commentary on the book of Zechariah. That too is available in our online store at ttb.org. Or if you'd like our help in locating any of these resources, call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE or email us at biblebus@ttb.org. When you contact us, we'd also really appreciate knowing on what station you listen to Through the Bible. That little bit of information helps us make wise decisions about the placement of our broadcast. Thanks so much. I'm Steve Schwetz for all the Through the Bible staff. We're praying that God will use His Word to comfort, grow, and fill you with His grace and mercy today.
All to Him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
This program's been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of the worldwide ministry of Through the Bible Radio Network.